So, Isaiah 20, as we motor through here. Last week we talked about the judgments and the prophecies against Egypt and Ethiopia, and how God was going to judge them because Israel was going to turn to them in time of trial, in time of need, to rescue them. When God was bringing judgment upon Israel, Israel wanted to turn to their neighbors thinking, oh, I'll find some deliverance with these guys. These guys are totally going to help us. God says, no, they're getting judged too, right? And then at the end of it, he says, not only are they going to be judged, but they're also going to be restored, and that I am going to present myself as their savior, and then I'm also going to unite all three of you guys in the end of the world, rather at the millennial kingdom. You guys will all be praising and worshiping me. So God always leaves at a happy ending. That's encouraging. Well, Isaiah has still some more information to give Egypt and Ethiopia. This is where it gets weird for Isaiah. Okay. Today's sermon is called The Naked Truth. Okay. Yeah, we said that word. We said the word naked in church. Isaiah 20. Let's jump in here. Well, before we jump in, let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we pray for your anointing on tonight's message and that you speak your truth to us, Lord, and to let it go deep in our heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, just a few short verses today, but in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. It's just like the 60s again, right, Ken? Yeah, right. Tartan. Tartan is kind of like the commander-in-chief, right? The dude, he's leading the charge. The Assyrians are on the move. And as they're on the move, Isaiah had a message. And he's telling Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah. You got to understand, Isaiah is probably the most fanciest of the prophets. He's in the king's court. He's the most educated. He's the most eloquent. He's of an upper echelon. He's not in the gutter. He's not street level. He is a bit hoity-toity. And so, this is going to be weird for him to remove all that. So, that's important information. She shouldn't be playing with that. So in that, God is telling him, you are going to use an object lesson to get the attention of the people we're trying to reach. And the people that we're trying to reach with this important message are the very people that you thought were going to save you. And it's going to be weird because to the Jew, God raised up Israel to be a light to the surrounding nations. However, as they drifted from God, they really started to think the surrounding nations were just there to fuel the fires of hell. That they're in because of, hey, we're Abraham's children, right? You see that in the attitude of the Pharisees when they argued with Jesus. They stopped ministering in accordance to the way God desired them to. And so Isaiah, being the leader, being the prophet, God often would take an Old Testament prophet. Man, it's so hard for these guys. I just want to let you know, these Old Testament prophets, sometimes I think my job is hard, but these guys had to really draw attention to themselves. So he's going to take this guy, just like he did. Let's look at Hosea. Hosea had to marry an adulterous woman. God says, let's do it. Let's just give him an object lesson here. You're going to marry a woman. She's a shady lady. She's going to be sleeping around. She's going to be whoring around with all these other guys, and she's going to have all their children, but she's always going to come back to you, and you're going to take her back. And he's like, really? He says, yeah, because that's how I am with my bride, the nation of Israel. She's going to be going lusting after foreign lovers, but I'm going to take them back. and you're going to do the same. And he's going, oh boy. Ezekiel had to lay on his side. How long did he have to lay on his side? It was a really long time. Can you imagine? God just says, go lay on your side. Why do we got to play charades, Lord? Because we got to get people's attention. These guys are to be a sign to Egypt. Let's just keep reading through. I'll go back with the notes. It says in verse 3, then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered. We're in church. Oh my gosh. To the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So, the idea here of him walking around naked, he's got to be embarrassed, folks. I mean, come on. I mean, really, he's probably going, really? This is the best way we're going to do it? And here's what he's got to do for 3 years. He's going to walk around naked. And I think he walked around naked. Like, I'm not going to try to make the scripture sound smart and say, oh, he's doing it in his underwear or whatever. No, I think really he's walking around in the buff, because then people will come around and be like, why are you doing that? Well, it's funny you should ask, because what's going to happen is Assyria's on the move. They're coming down to judge Israel. However, they're also going to take you guys out too. Sorry I asked. Right? It's like asking an old person how they feel. How do you feel today? They're going to let you know, right? They will give you the full disclosure, and that's what Isaiah was there to do. I mean, they already think you're weird, Isaiah. You're walking around in the buff, so you might as well tell them the full story. The life of a prophet. Well, you and I, Christian, are kind of in the same boat, right? You and I are considered what? Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we have a message. It's a similar message, a message of judgment, right? We are charged with the good news of telling people what? They are going to hell. Well, why is that good news? Well, the good news is that they don't have to go. You know, God doesn't send anyone to hell. That's the one thing you have to realize real quick, is going to hell is our decision. God will never take our free will away from us, but he won't let you get there over his dead body. And that's precisely what he came to do, right? Not only did he say that we are dying and going to hell, but he has also provided salvation from that very fact. But it doesn't end there, does it? The other problem that we have to face is not only are we condemned and going to hell, but we also are sinners. Well, as sinners, sometimes we feel we can't have victory over sin, but that's what the Lord Jesus promises us, doesn't he? Not only does he do the hardest thing possible, save us from hell, he's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, he's given us promises and deliverance, right? Oftentimes, though, the difficulty is two things. People don't want to face the judgment of God, and they say, well, he doesn't exist. Second, they say, oh, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. Well, that's just not true. And so part of being a Christian is we have to give them the bare facts. We got to give them the truth, the naked truth, the full truth. We cannot give them what I call Hallmark card American theology. American theology says everybody dies and goes to heaven, and then they turn into your guardian angel and all this sissy foo-foo blah, blah, blah. That's not true. I wish it was, but it isn't, right? We have to tell them that judgment is coming. If you go with me, go to John 3:16. You guys know this verse. John 3:16. It's not 16 we need to be worried about. It's the verse after that. Let's go. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's nice. I like that. Everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do people reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It's not about intellect, right? It's not about science versus the Bible. It's because men's deeds are evil, right? That's the whole problem, is people love their evil deeds. They want to do things their way, but that will not get them to heaven. The other lie that the world likes to tell is all roads lead to heaven. That's not true either, right? Some of you guys know my race that I have. I said, here's what we'll do. You take your God, I'll take my God. We'll have a race. Whoever comes back to life first gets to be God. And we know that Jesus' tomb is empty. He did win the race. But the problem you and I have is, don't we get embarrassed when we try to share the faith that God has instilled in us? And a lot of the times it's because we're worried that we are going to suffer loss, right? We're embarrassed to not have friends. We're embarrassed to not get invited to the parties. We're embarrassed because people will think we're freaks, that people won't talk to us anymore. People won't give us opportunity to mingle with whatever it may be. There is a fear of man that really brings a snare. Isn't that true? Jesus said that. The fear of man brings a snare, and that causes us to hesitate in telling the truth to the people we love and live next to and live with, right? The gospel message is entrusted to people. And God has given us a special privilege in participating in the salvation of men and women. Go with me. Go to Matthew. You and I have what's called the Great Commission. It's not optional, is it? When Jesus gives us a commandment, it isn't if you've, there's no tagline that says if you've got nothing else to do, or you don't have anything better to do, or after you get your gardening done, or after you get your businesses established. No. Jesus himself sent out the apostles and us. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We are to go and reproduce. We are to go and offer up the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here, right? Everyone here who is born again of the Holy Spirit of God is in ministry. There are no professional ministers, right? My job as a professional minister is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, you and I each have a compartment of this area that God has put us in charge of, be it our homes, be it our apartment complexes, be it our work, be it our family, be it our school. Where you and God go, you make the majority, and you are God's ambassadors. And he has charged you with this special blessing. But the lie of the serpent, the hiss of Satan himself, will tell you, don't be so radical. Don't be so obnoxious, right? Don't be so bold. Just live your Christianity in front of them, and they will see how wonderful you are. Well, Christian, here's the thing. The message of the gospel is not pantomime, right? We're not Marcel Marceau, right? Remember him? Like, I'm in the glass cube. Like, oh, you know, Jesus loves you. Holy Spirit. You know, we're not there to pantomime, you know, like, look at how good we are. We're not going to win people over by just our moralistic behavior. The gospel gospel needs to be communicated verbally, right? And we need to communicate what's in this book, all the book, the whole book, and nothing but the book, right? We need to challenge ourselves. We can't go out saying things like God loves those or helps those who helps themselves. That's not in the Bible, right? God doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness. God doesn't say, I will only give you what you can handle. None of that is true. We need to bring them the message of the gospel. And it starts with the fact that every man, woman, and child on this earth is under the condemnation of God's judgment because we were born into sin. But here's, it doesn't end there, because we also know that God cares about people. Correct? God loves people. Every person on this earth is created in the image of God. Right? The Egyptians and the Ethiopians are created in the image of God, the reflection of His glory and His majesty. They were born outside of the covenant of Israel. But here's the thing. Israel came out of a pagan nation, didn't they? Abraham was an idol-worshipping pagan heathen. God took him and formed the nation of Israel. However, God loves the Egyptians. He loves the Ethiopians. He has a wonderful plan and a desire for them to escape the judgment. Just like you and I, Christian, you and I get to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of God. And there's people outside of that that God intends to reach. Because last time I checked, God is into people. But here's the problem. The Assyrians are worse than ISIS. The Assyrians are worse than the video we watched on Wednesday night, the Muslim hordes. Assyrians were a cruel people, and they were coming, right? And what they would do is they would take their prisoners, and they would put a hook in their jaw, strip them naked, string them together like fish on a rope, and make a march back to their country with them. And the whole idea of this goofy message that Isaiah was preaching in the buff was, this is what's going to happen to you. You guys need to seek the Lord for yourself. Get their attention. Now, it also says that they will be ashamed. They shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, in Egypt, their glory. Now, the reason God is doing this is He's going to show Judah that their trump card, that their ace in the hole, that their card in their boot, their plan to escape the Assyrian bondage by buddying up with Egypt and Ethiopia was going to play out in such a negative way. You ever have that buddy who's got the good ideas? The guy who convinces you to, like, do something that's really hokey-pokey. Like, let's just take all of our money together and pull it in and get pull tabs. The guy who always tells you how much he wins at pull tabs. You know, I won $400. Well, you put $1,200 in, but I still won $400. There's always those guys that have the get-rich-quick schemes, and that's what Judah was thinking. And so God had to shame their escape route and say, look, this is unreliable. The Assyrians are going to get them too. They're not immune to what treaties they may have made with them. And so God, because He loves Judah and Israel, He wants to show them, right? You ever watch somebody just blow chunks in their life? Like, there's always the hot shot. Again, there's always the people that play the stock market. And, oh, I've made this much and that much. Well, then next one day, it's gone. People put their trust in just insecure things. And God had to judge that to protect Judah, and they will be ashamed, right? And that's what we need to warn people in, because there's people that are expecting to get out of hell free because of they were a good person. Oh, their grandma was a Christian. Oh, their family goes to church. There's all these false ideas and these false senses of security that people think they can go to heaven based on anything other than being born again. We need to challenge people in that, right? Heaven forbid anybody leaves this building not knowing where they're going to go when they die. And here's the thing. It's either yes, I'm going to heaven, or no, I'm going to heaven. There's no maybe. Maybe is just a French way of saying no. There's no maybe in the kingdom of God. Either you are or you are not. There's no maybe. And that's the same thing with a community like ours, right? How many times you go out and try to approach people, like in the old days, they'd go around Copper City, knock on doors. Get out of here, we're Catholics. Get out of here, we go to the Lutheran church. Get out of here, we blah, blah, blah. And like, just wanted to see if you guys knew you're going to heaven if we're going to. Well, I baptized as a baby. Of course I'm going to heaven. Well, none of that rings true in God's word. And so judgment is coming, and it will carry everyone away. Jesus himself said, broad is the road to destruction. Narrow is the way to righteousness and everlasting life. Statistically speaking, more people will be in hell. Why? Because that's the heart of man. They don't want God. So God judges their golden ticket. But we have to filter all this. God doesn't judge people to keep them out of heaven, right? He judges to keep those who are faithful in heaven, but he offers up heaven to everybody, right? For God so loved the world. Not just God so loved the Christians, or God so loved the elect, or God so loved those who are predestined. God loved the whole world that he gave his very best, his only son, right? Thus offering up salvation for every man, woman, and child. Our Father loves people. He's a perfect Father. He's always desired to have a relationship with his creation. And he desires that none shall perish, that all shall be saved, according to what Peter wrote us. But what Isaiah needs to do is not just necessarily be naked in a physical sense, but to bear his whole soul to them. Just like you and I, Christian, one of the things that is going to minister to people is when you let your guard down. See, when you're naked emotionally, when you're naked in a sense, you're letting people see what's on the inside, what's in your relationship with God. Okay? We can be very mechanical in our presentation of the scriptures. We can be very mechanical as we invite people. We can actually be so polite by letting people go to hell that we need to be rude to actually get them into heaven. And so when we're called to be naked, when we're called to be vulnerable, you can use all the scriptures, but how does it play out in your life? Because you and I, one of the problems you and I have is sometimes there's things in our life that we're not proud of. Anyone here come from a perfect background, or anyone here come from a perfect upbringing? Right, yeah. None of us. And sometimes God has allowed tragedy, and God has allowed trauma into your life so that he can restore it, that he can mend it, and that you have a personal testimony with the people you are there to minister to. Sometimes we're embarrassed to share about some of us may have been molested or sexually assaulted, or we've been in drugs and alcohol at an early age, or all of the above, or we ourselves may have assaulted somebody physically or sexually, or that's the hot topic in the news is we're trying to give a job interview to a judge so he can justly rule our country, but now he's got to be called to tasks for things he did when he was a teenager. Gosh, I wouldn't want to go to that job interview. I mean, here's the thing. God restores and God heals. And so part of your testimony is all that stuff, and you can share it. We can easily just get caught up into Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, what does that really mean? We need to take some things into consideration. See, one of the things that a person like Isaiah would discount in his approach to a nation that didn't grow up with the word of God or the precepts of God is he could easily say, look, God, these guys are heathen. They don't care anything about the God of the Bible. They don't care about what we're doing. Well, that's not true. You know, myself going to Israel, I have the hardest time ministering to people from Israel because they think they're all going to heaven because they're Jews. Versus the Muslims, they want to talk about my God. They see something different about our God as Christians. But the heathen do have an interest of the things of God. And what we'll say is, God, just send someone else. I mean, even our community now, there are certain pockets of our community that have very undesirable people, right? Some of us know that parts of town it's hard to avoid, or there's certain people that are just hard to reach or hard to deal with, and part of us is going, God, send someone else. Don't send me. It's embarrassing to be around these people. It's embarrassing to have to walk with these people. It's embarrassing. What if these guys get saved and they got to come to my church? Ugh. It doesn't work that way, because I got to remember somebody came and spoke to me in a very unlovable condition. Why can't I do that? But we're called to go and be honest with people. Don't worry what people think of you. If you're a Christian, they already think you're crazy. They already think you're weird. They've already made the jokes behind your back, right? They're going to call you a hater. They're going to call you critical, right? They're going to call you a fanatic. They're going to call you radical. All those things. And all those things are true. I mean, you're going to say some unsavory things, right? Those who practice these deeds shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you got to let them know that there are damnable things in the Bible. But Christ has died for them. What is our example? Who is our example? Christ himself. Do you understand that Christ himself was hung on a cross bare naked? They gambled for his garments. He wasn't up there in like his jockstrap. He wasn't up there in like his skivvies. He was there on display in the most vulnerable position any person could be, displaying the love of the Father out in the open for people to mock and ridicule and criticize, with his beard plucked out, with his crown of thorns dug into his brow, with the sword, rather the spear in his side, with his hands nailed to a tree to demonstrate the depths of the love of God. He lost everything from a worldly point of view. He was all in. But he understood he could set aside the shame of the cross, knowing what it would bring about, and that would be the salvation of you and I. The glory of what that event brought about triumphs the momentary grief that he experienced on this earth. So, Christian, you're going to suffer for the gospel. So why not go all in? What's holding you back? Like I said earlier, it's the lie of Satan. Don't be so bold. Just cool it. Don't be a freak. Well, tune it up. I wish... Let's just use the example of a firefighter. Do you ever tell a firefighter, hey, chill out, bro. You're fighting that fire a little too hard. Hey, put the ladder away. They'll get out. Just turn the hose volume down. Let it burn a little longer. You know, come on. I mean, you and I are in charge of saving people's souls and their lives. But we try to get into these movements that are user-friendly or people-seeker-friendly, or we tone down God's word because it's offensive. We don't like to use sin, death, hell, repentance, none of that. We don't want, because people won't listen to us. Well, Christian, you understand, Jesus was the worst evangelist that's ever walked this earth, because there was only, what, 130 in the upper room at the time of Pentecost. Not too many people stuck around after they saw what they did to Christ. So, mathematically speaking, Jesus' ministry on this earth did not produce more than a handful of people, considering the miracles that he performed, right? He had his 12 apostles, which they all split, right? Well, Satan likes to get us to just cool it. Or he says, hey man, just talk about your stuff behind closed doors. Just, you can be churchy at your church, but don't talk about Jesus, God, and the Bible at school, right? Don't bring it to work. Don't bring it out into the public forum, because, you know, just go to church to talk about that. This whole separation of church and whatever. But Let's look at what Scripture says. You know, God has already done the heavy lifting for us. Sometimes you're going to find as you open your mouth and share God's word, the heavy lifting's already done. And one of the things that we need to clarify is every person knows that there is a God. There are no such things as atheists, right? If you go to Romans, it says that God is very evident in his creation. The truth of God is made known to man. However, what do they do? What does man do? Suppress the truth, right? That's where atheism and agnosticism, and that's where evolution all comes from, is it's an attempt to suppress the truth that there's something higher than us that exists in this world. We are not at the top of the food chain. There is a God. Don't ever let anyone fool you and tell you that there is none or they don't believe in God. Sure they do. They suppress it. Second, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has put eternity in every man's heart, right? He's put a GPS system in us to want to go back to the garden, to want to go back to paradise, to go back to eternity, right? And that's the thing, is people know that after they die, that it doesn't end there. There are people out there that'll teach you the doctrine of annihilationism, where after you die, you just cease to exist. But boy, that's a mighty, mighty tall drink of water. That's a gamble, isn't there? Or they try to make it seem more carnal than it is. The Mormons, right? As a Mormon, you get to go inhabit a planet and you get to have all these Mormon wives, and your Mormon wives will perpetually be pregnant for all eternity. That's great if you're a dude. Or Islam. You know, this idea of jihad is the only way you're guaranteed to go to heaven is by blowing yourself up as a martyr. But the problem is, it's only like 16, 17-year-old boys that blow themselves up, because not only do they want a guarantee of heaven, but their idea of heaven is you get 70 virgins. I've been to Catholic school. I know what 70 virgins look like. They were old, and they wore black habits, and they had rulers. That's a cruel joke. I mean, that's the thing. Their desire for sexual intercourse is their idea of paradise. But they know there's an eternity out there, right? Everybody understands that because God has hardwired that in them. Here's the other thing. Point number three. Everyone knows that they are a sinner, right? If you have ever violated your conscience, you have a clear understanding you did something wrong in the eyes of God, right? We have creation as a testimony that there is a God, and then we have our conscience, okay? And so people understand that there's a burden of sin that needs to be dealt with. Verse 4, or the fourth point, this leads to the fear of death. Every person who is not born again of the Holy Spirit is afraid of dying. We're supposed to be afraid of dying, because death isn't just a physical ceasing to exist. It's an eternal separation from God, right? It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's hellfire, brimstone, and torment, right? There's very little said about hell, but enough is there that I don't want to go there. There's a fear of death, right? Death entered in the equation when Adam and Eve sinned. God says, when you do this, when you violate my command, you will die. Well, they didn't physically die after they ate the forbidden fruit. What happened? They got kicked out of the garden. See, the garden is where the presence of God was. There was now a separation from their presence of God. And that's exactly what will happen for all of eternity, is although now being born into sin, there is a momentary separation, but there is a consciousness that we need to mend that relationship with God. But for those who don't have the assurance of their salvation, they have to understand that death and separation will continue for all eternity, right? Go to a funeral, or not funeral home, go to a old folks home, talk to an atheist, and you tell me what they're looking forward to when they die. Talk to a silver saint, someone who's been walking with Jesus for years. Ask them what they're looking forward to. All right? the beauty of having a right relationship with God is that to be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. We need to make that decision concrete today, though, and we need to tell people that, yeah, there is a fear there. I remember just as a young man facing my mortality, I went through a season of close friends and relatives passing away. I was in the motorcycle industry, and it seems that every time we'd have a rally or a ride or a run, somebody would not come to work that Monday because they passed away in that event. But then I saw my own family as they were passing away. I saw some, they lived ripe old age, and they lived a ripe old age of alcoholism and drug abuse, because the older they got, the more they had to reflect on the fact that there was death to face, right? And death was an unpleasant experience that they were not ready to deal with. And because of that, it drove them to anesthetize, right? That's why, statistically speaking, mathematically speaking, the older a person gets, the more they drink, the more they do drugs. I mean, look at this opioid epidemic we have. You know, it isn't just a matter of pain killing. People are checking out because there's no purpose, meaning, and direction in our culture anymore, is there? We're not living for God. We're not living for Jesus. You know, we're not getting to the pearly gates expecting something great. We know deep down inside that there is some void that we're going to have to face that is not to our benefit. And it's death, and people are horribly afraid of it. That's why we're exercise fanatics. Well, not me. But that's why people eat well to a fault. That's why people exercise. That's why people are getting into these cryonics where they're going to freeze their head so someday when they have the technology, they can bring them back to life. People are afraid to die. We're eating all sorts of weird stuff, drinking all these shakes, and doing all these things to prevent this moment called death. But it brings a burden of sorrow that people want to check out from. They want to distance themselves. And that's why there's even a proverb that says, give strong drink to a man who is dying. People are afraid of death. And that's one of the effective ways to minister to people is say, and that's how I got saved. Someone said, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? I don't want to deal with that. Well, we need to deal with that. All right? Sometimes you gotta play rough with people. Like, hey, let's look at real time, folks. Hey, heaven, hell, God, Jesus. Like my mom. That's how my mom led my grandpa to the Lord. Grandpa spent his life drinking and partying and being a womanizer and lived a ripe old age. And my mom, he's sitting there full of tubes at the hospital, and she says, hey, Dad, you need to listen to me. If you die right now, you will go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? And he nodded and he shook his head. Okay, so here's what we need to do. We need to settle this. And she explained the gospel to him very clearly. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he nodded yes. I got to see the last 2 days of my grandfather's life. It's like his face changed. Like it started to radiate the presence of God. And he spent the last probably 24 to 48 hours in the presence of the Lord, being prepared for eternity, and we knew that he was going to go to heaven. Never got baptized, never tithed, never, well, I think he got baptized as a baby, but he didn't get to experience the stuff you and I get to experience. He was a thief on the cross. He was with the Lord that weekend. He wasn't worried about us anymore. But the other thing we need to explain to people, everyone has a hole in their heart. I don't mean physically. We don't need to go see cardiologists, but there is a void in our life. There's a void in our essence that nothing can truly satisfy, right? Bible says clearly, sin is fun for a season. But back to the point, none of us have that perfect purpose, meaning, and direction until we have Jesus Christ in our heart, right? There's a throne room in there, and it's shaped like Jesus. And you and I have spent our lives filling it with stuff. With physical relationships, with partying, with career, with schooling, with whatever it may be. We've tried to cram that square peg into a round hole, and it doesn't work. So many people feel a void in their life. Just sharing my faith this week with one of my clients, she says, I just sense something's missing. There's something void in my life. I, I know there's a God, and I acknowledge God, and I feel at peace when I go to church, but I just, there's something not there. Even Mother Teresa in her journals in the end of her life was like, I just feel so far away from God. I feel empty inside. I have no real purpose, meaning, and direction. She knew that she did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that made her sure that she went to heaven. Thus, she articulated that void. People are put on this earth to worship God. We all have that hole there that needs to be filled with Christ. Sixth point. God is already working on people. The light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, has come on this earth and shine on all men. I don't know what that means. All I know is that God is working on all of us. I mean, just look at your own salvation experience. When did you first start hearing the name of Jesus Christ? When did you start hearing things about the gospel? He started at an age where you're cognitive of who he is. Right? I remember just growing up in our school, we would have prayer time and we'd look at pictures of Jesus and he'd have the little lamb around his neck and he'd cross his fingers for us and hold the staff and be like, I want to know that guy. He looks cool. He's got the lamb and the robes and the beard and oh, it just looks like my dad from 72. I mean, it just... But then they made it harder and harder for us. But then when I was 17, 18 years old, my mom became this Jesus freak. Went to a Carmen concert and got saved. Some of you guys know who Carmen is. He's like the very charismatic singer. But she gets saved and comes home and starts bringing all these books. And I'm reading this book on this testimony about this guy who used to be Al Capone's getaway driver. It was called Al Capone's Devil Driver. And so this guy back in the day used to, as Al Capone and Rob Banks, he was a getaway guy. Well, this life of crime didn't pay off so well for him, but he was married to a Christian woman, and she prayed for his salvation. And so I get to read this testimony, and I really just started to feel God knocking on my heart, going, hey, the light is shining, right? Even though I grew up in a Catholic school, they never really gave me a message of salvation. They just said, hey, try harder, better luck next time. Well, started going to church 20 years old and hearing the gospel and feeling overwhelmed by my guilt. But because I was so overwhelmed with my guilt, I just figured, hey, let's just stop going to church and I won't feel so guilty. So I don't step on bathroom scales. I'm tired of that Prince of Lies. You know what I mean? Every bathroom scale I touch is broken. It reads inaccurate. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, God is working on their heart. Everyone knows that there is a Savior. But turn with me. Go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to camp on this point for a little bit. That's in the New Testament. So, everyone knows there's a God. Everyone knows there's an eternity. Everyone knows that they are sinners. Everyone has a fear of death. Everyone has a hole in their heart shaped like Jesus. And everyone knows that there's a Savior. Let's bring it back to us, the seventh point. People expect something from you, Christian. The lost know where to turn to, right? Jesus himself said what? He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, right? You are to shine your light before men. In Acts chapter 3, you guys know this story. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So this guy, lame from birth, understood where he could go get help. And that was the very point of contact that Israel had. And that was the Temple Mount area. Still to this day, that place is full of beggars. It's full of people that are banking on the benevolence of those who know the true and the living God. Right? People come to church or approach Christians because something in them knows you have something that they don't have. However, oftentimes, they're looking for something tangible, right? It's Marshall. Hey, Marshall. And so, is giving somebody something tangible necessarily the right answer? No. See, you can give somebody a cold glass of water on their way to hell, right? You can give somebody a $5, $10, $20 bill, and it's only going to prolong their life or lifestyle for another hour, 2 hours, 2 days, whatnot. It won't satisfy the eternal need. And so what did these guys do? Peter and John said, look, this is what we have for you. And they used the name of Jesus, right? They didn't say God, right? A lot of people cop out in their evangelism, and they like to use the name God because God is a generic term, and everybody believes in God, and it could be a little case or large case G, right? God is such a palatable word. But when you use the name of Jesus, when you tell people you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, now things get personal, right? And it's supposed to, right? There's power in the name of Jesus. We sing that as a worship song. He says, rise up and walk. He evokes his God. Notice, and he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up. And when did he get healed? Immediately. It's embarrassing when people approach us. Don't bug me. I got things. I'm on my way to church. Right? I've done that. I've told people, don't bug me. I'm trying to walk to church. Wait a second. Maybe I'm to be interrupted by this person's need. Maybe I have a word for them that they don't quite have yet. And God maybe, in his wisdom, wants to use me in this person's salvation experience. Right? I wrestle with this even in my own vocation. I've got to have two jobs in order to, you know, live life like you and I do. And I have my career as my tattoo profession, and oftentimes it's slow or seasonal, and my whine is usually, God, I want more work here. But he often allows me, because I drive people to doctor's appointments, he puts me with people that very well can be in eternity that day or soon thereafter, and many of my clients have passed on to eternity. Okay? Now, God is tailoring in a far greater reward for me. And I'm sacrificing my temporary reward for now, and that's an income to the degree in which I desire, right? So I settle for the second greatest, but I'm having eternal rewards. But I should rejoice in the fact that God has lined up the shot for me to present the gospel message to somebody who very well needs it at that point in their life. So the question is as people approach you and as you engage with them, as you have the words to eternal life, you need to present yourself in a way that you don't cover up your vulnerabilities, right? Where you present yourself emotionally naked. What do we try to do in those events? We try to cover it, don't we? We try to put on these robes of likability. You know, one thing, Christian, I realized real fast that I didn't get into the ministry to make friends. You know, I've lost a lot of friends. I've lost a lot of relationships with my own family because I've desired to share my faith in a radical way that's not palatable to their lifestyle, and I've become a pariah, right? I've never tried to make myself palatable, but I remember how I was before Jesus Christ and how much of a loudmouth, obnoxious jerk I was in the bar evangelizing for whatever was in my hand. I'm like, I can use this same talent for Jesus. I don't try to be in the ministry to have my needs met. I don't try to be in the ministry so that it can be encouraged. In fact, it's the opposite. Being in ministry for 17 years is discouraging. It's oftentimes without result. It's oftentimes without being invited to friends' houses anymore. But I can say this, that the people in my family have all heard the gospel. My friends have all heard the gospel. None of them are going to be on Judgment Day going, "Ben, why didn't you speak up?" No. What are you trying to cover your nakedness with? Are you worried about what people think of you? Are you worried about rippling the still? Are you worried about being labeled a freak? Well, go with me. Let's end here on Romans. Boy, we're in Romans today. Why'd you say something yesterday? I figured we got to go back to Romans. But Paul talks about this. Paul, you know, next to Christ himself, was probably the greatest example who was all in. He did not hold back in his presentation of God's truth. And neither should we, Christian. We should never, ever feel embarrassed that we have a relationship with God that'll make us sure we'll go to heaven when we die. We should have it so that the world should be embarrassed that they haven't done it sooner. Right? Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That's good news, isn't it? Paul's saying, "I am not ashamed." Why? Because it is power. Power to who? To everyone that believes, right? Oftentimes, you and I, Christian, don't experience the power of God because we lack belief, right? I think a lot of us would need to give ourselves a tune-up by going out and evangelizing. Find someone you know in your sphere of influence that you can simply share the truth of God's word and watch yourself be quickened, right? Those who refresh others, they themselves will be refreshed, right? God gives you the power as you step out in it. But even as you obey it and even as you live underneath it, you will experience the power of God. And I think that's why Satan lies to us. Satan wants to inoculate every one of us from being able to reproduce spiritually. Jesus himself said what? He says, not even the gates of hell are going to prevail against the church. But here's the thing. There's not a lot of people coming in the front door here, are there? Jesus told us to what? Go. He sent us out, right? Every one of us is an apostle to some degree. He sent us, right? And he says, all authority has been given to me. So that means he's in control. He's done the heavy lifting. He set up the shot. And oftentimes you and I just got to walk into it. Don't out yourself. Have you ever gone to a casino and sat down and pulled the lever and you won $50,000, well, not 50, you won like 30 quarters. And all you did is wait for the guy sitting there all night to walk away. And you just, whoo, look at that. That's the way it is with the Lord. Oftentimes, all we got to do is walk out of the house and say, "Lord, set me up for the shot. Just use me." He has done all the heavy work for you and I. If you think about it, one thing you and I should be embarrassed about, and I want to spare any of us from embarrassment, is one day you and I will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ, where he is going to give us reward for the things we have done for his name and in his service. We get rewards, okay? It's important to understand that, because that should be a motivator for you and I. See, you and I, we have been given much, haven't we? We've been given his word. Not every Christian has access to the Bible, right? There's whole churches in other countries based on one page of a Bible that was tore out, used as toilet tissue and thrown in a latrine, and somebody had scraped it clean and reads that as their devotional. They've got probably the book of like Amos or something obscure, but just keep in mind, Christian, you and I have been given this tremendous responsibility. How many of us own a Bible How many of us own multiple Bibles? I mean, God is expecting us to use it because too much is given, much is required. So before you feel embarrassed to share your faith and to reach out and to minister to people, understand you all have to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, hey, what did you do with this book? What did you do with the message that saved you? What did you do with it? And you're going to look at your feet and you're going to be like, well, I guess I'm going to be cleaning latrines for eternity in heaven, but I'm going to be here. But understand, the hard stuff has already been done. Anyone here die on the cross for anyone else's sin? Anyone? No. So you're not being called, like Christ was, to go and die for all humanity. You know, he prayed in the garden, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. If it may be your will, take this cup from me. None of us need to worry about that. Christ, when he died on the cross, declared, it is finished, okay? He's already doing the work. He's setting you up, right? I use the example sometimes of, as I'm out evangelizing and people talk about, man, how come you lead people to the Lord? Or how did you manage to set that conversation up? And it's like this. It's like God and I are going fishing. And he says, hey, cast your line over there. So I cast my line. And as I'm casting, he dives over the boat, goes underneath, grabs a great big old fish, puts it on the hook, pulls on the line, gets back in the boat, helps me reel it in, right? Hands it to me. And then he takes the picture of me and says, look what you did with your little Snoopy rod. And you're like, yeah, yeah. But really, all the whole time, he's doing the work for me. I just got to show up and open my mouth, which to some of you guys are going, that's not very hard for you to do, is it? No, it isn't hard. And it's joyful, you know? I mean, if I just look at our crowd here, like, all the conversations I've had with us to some degree that got us here today. I mean, there's been some real doozies. I didn't even evangelize Mike. He showed up and evangelized me. He says, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. I've been having this talk with God, and I praise the Lord, hallelujah, pass a hot dish. I'm like, I didn't have to say nothing. I just had to show him the Bible, and he went home and read it. Ken was a fighter. Oh. Ask him about those stories. But nonetheless, all I had to do was be there. God does all that. But you're going to find, when you share your faith, it feels good. You get rewards, right? Because God said what? He says, there are those who are going to plant seed. There are those who are going to water the seed. There are those who are going to reap. But at the end of the age, the reward is all the same. You may just get to share a little bit of your faith with somebody. You may get to share a lot of it. You, whatever you got, you can run for someone else. You can tell someone what Jesus has done for you. And if all you need to know is John 3:16, you are equipped, right? Sometimes we're afraid. I don't know the Bible very good. Well, just take what you got. You know what I mean? I never had to break down the medical compound for THC to anybody. I just, right? Some of us know our best evangelism was want a shot, you know? I mean, we did that for sin, death, and hell. We can do that for the kingdom. But we have to give them the full truth, the naked truth. We need to make ourselves vulnerable. We need to expose ourselves. We need to share from the heart, right? We need to tell them those stories only our wives, our husbands, or pastors know. Don't be embarrassed about the things you've gone through because there's other people that have gone through that, right? That's the beauty of our faith tradition of Calvary Chapel is God used a bunch of derelicts and burnouts and bums and hippies and bozos and saved them. And so when I showed up to church, I'm like, I'm not alone. This whole room's full of people like this. I'm home, right? See, I always had this phobia that if I came back to church, you know, that, you know, I'd have to talk to these people like, yeah, I came to Jesus by just studying and going to seminary. And I was just out of perfect points to gain. And I just had it completely wrong. But you know what I'm talking about, that you're afraid to be in the presence of those who already know the Lord because you know how tarnished your life is. But God is strengthened through our weakness, right? Don't be ashamed of that. That's the very thing God has tailored into this tapestry of your life to reach other people, you know? You know where I started preaching? Jails and bus stops. Michelle was there. She saw the crazy conversations I had and the people I ministered to and You know, it was a blast. But so many times I just had to show up and God would do the work. And God wants to do that through you as well, but don't be ashamed. Because someday you will stand before the Lord and give an account for what service you did. That's when you might feel shamed. Avoid that. So with that.